Well, we're getting a wonderful taste of the fall season, aren't we, with the colors changing? We took a little road trip yesterday and north of White Lakes. Wasn't all that colorful, but you could still see some of the changing take place. But even in town here, you go down some of these tree-lined streets and they're really beautiful. So hopefully every one of us will have an opportunity to take a trip to the countryside and see the colors. By way of announcements, ladies' lunch tomorrow at the Sugar Shack. Church Council meets on Wednesday. Next Sunday, Nathan Thompson, the Director of Habitat for Humanity, will be with us preaching and giving us an update on some of the projects they're working on. And next Thursday at Bowabic, Pastor, what's his name?
Peter Kim.
Peter Kim, thank you. Will be there as the Swansons were this past week with us. So please keep that in mind. As always, there's coffee on after the service this morning, so please feel free to join us for that. And let's remind ourselves once again that the Holy Spirit is here with us today, helping us direct our thoughts towards Him and the wonderful life we have in Jesus. Would you stand with me now and read responsibly the call to worship? Praise the Lord.
I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart.
Great are the works of the Lord.
Studied by all who delight in them.
Full of honor and majesty is his work.
And his righteousness endures forever.
He has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Remain standing and let's sing, Let All Things Now Living. Heavenly Father, you have brought us here to join individually and collectively, praising you for being our Heavenly Father. We have much praise for you as you give us guidance through another week of activity. May we take this time together to thank you for sustaining us through that week, including travel for some, a week of frustration for some, a week of uncertainty for some, and a week of joy in the Lord through all of our individual circumstances. We bring all that to worship this morning, thanking you that we can lay all of that before you and know that you will hear our prayers of concern our voices of praise to you, and our embracing of the word you have for us through Scripture and Pastor Rebecca's message to us. We thank you for your presence with us today. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Our first reading is from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1, then 4 through 7. It can be found on page 603 in your Pew Bible. It's a letter to the exiles. Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been in exile to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, sends his message to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food that you produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them and have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. Pray to the Lord for that city where you are held captive. For if Babylon has peace, so will you. Our second reading is from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, page 800 in your Pew Bible. 10 healed of leprosy. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to them, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
At this time, I'll ask our usher to come forward and receive our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, as we give our tithes and offerings this morning, may we view this part of the service as an act of worship as well, and giving back to you what you have so generously given to us. May our gifts to you further your kingdom work. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. stand with me for the doxology? Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, in your fullness, you have granted us the privilege of coming to you with our concerns and petitions. It is so meaningful for us to know that you hear us, you want to help us with whatever concerns we might have, be they big or small concerns. We pray now for those in our church family that have issues with health, be it physical, emotional, or mental health. I pray especially for Paul Nayland, who has recently been assigned to hospice. I pray that he will continue to be sustained by your love and by his understanding of the hope he has when his life here on earth is over. I pray for his daughter, Kathy, who is his caretaker, that she would somehow be influenced by her father's faith and be persuaded to give her life to you. We pray for those who have lost a loved one recently. I pray that you would render to them a strong measure of your healing, compassion, and understanding as they journey through their circumstances. Help us as a church family to be mindful of those in need and embrace opportunities to come alongside those in need of your compassion and understanding. I pray for Gail Johnston's aunt, Chloe, who recently had a stroke and is in the hospital in Duluth, that she might fully recover from that. And for a word of praise, I thank you that baby Judah, who's Mike and Deb Skogman, Mike and Deb Skogman's daughter, baby Judah went home with mom and dad this past Thursday. I pray for our military personnel, Sarah Skogman and Grace Koski. Thank you for their service, and may they be safe in whatever they are assigned to do. And I pray for our area public safety personnel, our firemen and police officers, that they too will be safe, protected, and respected for the difficult job they have in protecting our community. We pray for Steve and Barb Swanson as they continue their home assignment before returning to Sweden in January. Thank you for the way you are using them to provide unique opportunities of ministry and sharing the gospel with their Swedish congregation of native Swedes and refugees from other countries. Thank you for their fellowship with us last Wednesday evening. Keep them safe and healthy in their travels, and bless them too as they connect with family and friends during their time on home assignment. Continue to bless us now and Pastor Rebecca as we continue to experience worship together. I pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Turn with me now to hymn number 74, Give Thanks, as we prepare for Pastor Rebecca's sermon.
Christ, it's all.
We welcome back Pastor Rebecca LeManager. Thank you for sharing with us today. Come and do that.
It's wonderful to be back here. Thank you for having me again. I appreciate it. Would you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As some of you may know, I work at the Virginia Public Library. So one of my favorite questions to ask people, especially when I first meet them, is, what's one of your favorite books? So I'm curious, does anybody here want to share with your church family, what's one of your favorite books? I know maybe you can't pick a favorite, but what's one of your favorite books? For me, I know as a child, Anne of Green Gables was one of my favorites. So, and I still every once in a while go back and reread. Anyone else?
Any of John Grisham's novels.
Okay, yes. He's got a new one out, just in case you didn't know. So, yes. Anyone else?
Little Women.
Little Women, yes. Absolutely. Anyone else? The reason I asked, oh, go ahead.
My first books were Louis L'Amour.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Yep. You know, and the reason I ask that is because I truly believe that story has the power to change lives. It has the power to motivate a nation, and it can transform our world. Have you ever read a story, really entered into it, and have heard through it a truth that has spoken to your life or to the human condition? I think over the course of histories, stories have done that. Like perhaps Uncle Tom's Cabin, perhaps just as much as any political action or any law or political figure changed how people viewed slavery. People read Harriet Beecher Stowe's book and were confronted in a new way with the horrors of slavery. Or the Diary of Anne Frank, proof that the story of one young Jewish girl, even as she was led to her death during the Holocaust, refused to let go of the belief that humanity is basically good. And so we are forced to wrestle with that question of, if this is true, how can we allow such things to happen? Story does have the power to transform us. And so this morning, we are given a story from Luke's gospel. We read what, for many of us, is a familiar story. It's a story that, if you've been following the common lectionary, we saw in Mark's gospel, and today we hear Luke's version of it. And so this morning, I want us to take some time just to allow that story to wash over us, allow it to speak to us. I want us to hear it as if it were being spoken just to us from the lips of the disciples. Allow it to transform us. I think if the disciples were here and telling this story, it might have gone something like this. Well, you see, we were headed into Jerusalem that day with our master, and we took that border road, you know, the one that runs between Samaria and Galilee. And it was so hot that day, hot and dusty and miserable. You know, the kind of day when the dust of the road lies thick and flies up around you with every step that you take, and it chokes your throat and it makes your eyes water. The kind of day when sweat runs down your body with every step that you take, and it gets on your face and in your eyes, and it leaves these streaks of dirt on your skin and your clothes, leaving you feeling dirty, unclean. It was too hot to even talk. So the only sound was that low drone of insects buzzing in the bush. And at first, it too sounded like a lone drone in the distance. At least it did until we got closer, and then we started to make out the words. Unclean! Unclean! Go away! Unclean! And it was eerie how the words seemed to carry on the air as if rising from our own thoughts. And it wasn't until we rounded the crest of the hill and looked down the long walk into the village that we saw them. The townspeople, they were like a force blocking the village gates. And then we saw them, a small group standing outside alone. There were 10 of them. They were at a distance, huddled together, and yet so achingly alone. There must have been 60 or 70 townspeople, like a united front. They stood in front, guarding that gate as if the mere force of their shouts could get the group to not enter in. Unclean! Unclean! They kept yelling out. And even if we hadn't heard the chant, we still would have known what they were. For some had rags wrapped around their hands, and others had their feet bundled in strips of old cloth, and all 10 of them were in the tattered and torn clothing that people of their condition were required to wear. And all of them, as the law required, had long, unkempt hair. There was no need to ask what they were. We knew. Lepers. And at the sight of them standing just off the path, staring at us like hungry, wounded animals, we stopped. None of us wanted to get any closer. Their misery and our fear stopped us cold. And you really couldn't blame us, you know. You would have felt the same if you had been in our place. I mean, leprosy, it's simply awful. No one, well, almost no one, recovers from it, and it slowly rots and destroys the body, and you know how easy it is to catch. And that's why the priests insist that everyone who has a skin blemish report to them for examination. That's why if a person has a raw patch of flesh or white bumps or red marks or discolored hair, they have to go into isolation for 7 days to determine if they have leprosy, to determine if they are a danger. You can't blame us for being afraid, for wanting to turn away our eyes to pretend that we hadn't seen them. Even just being in the company of someone with leprosy might start the tongues wagging, cause people to withdraw or suspect you of something. And you know what happens to those with leprosy. Banishment. Never again to have human contact. Never again to bounce your child or your grandchild on your knee. Never again to kiss your spouse, to hug your friend. I mean, can you imagine it? Having to live out the rest of your life cut off from everyone you love. Can you even fathom what it must have felt to have friends and family turn away so fearful that they want nothing to do with you? Imagine watching every day as the disease spreads, taking from you your fingers and your toes and destroying your mouth and your nose until at last, years later, you starve to death or die from infection. Imagine it. Imagine it waiting and dreaming that maybe someday you might be able to go before the priest and hear him say to you, clean. So once again, you can return to your loved ones. Imagine in the midst of such a horrific life, trying to find some kernel of hope. And that's why they were there, you know. We didn't realize it at first. They weren't trying to enter the village. They were there because they knew they knew he was going to pass by. That was their kernel of hope. They were there to see him. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They shouted over the fear and the anger of that crowd. Please don't think me unkind. But I didn't want him to stop. Even knowing it was the right thing, I didn't want him to go over to them. It was too risky. But I knew he would. He turned toward them, and holding out his hands, he said, go show yourself to the priest. And we could tell at first that they were confused by what he had said, for they had shown themselves to a priest when they had first contracted the disease. But one by one, they seemed to catch on, and you also show yourself to the priest when you are able to be pronounced clean and enter back into society. And so they understood finally what Jesus had done, that once in a million chance of a lifetime had actually happened. And we watched them go, dust flying out behind them as they ran. And it was as if we could actually see it. The sores drying up, the raw skin healing over. And we could feel their joy as they ran, flinging rags to the side, unbinding cloths that no longer hid, cracked skin, dead extremities, but instead we could see it, smooth, unblemished skin. And we watched as the crowd, now silent, parted as the healed 10 rushed inside. We saw one of the lepers again, only one. It was almost half an hour later, and we were finally made it down the hillside and had just entered into the village. He was going out the gate, and he spied us. And at first, we didn't recognize him, for he was not that defeated, shuffling man who we had seen at the beginning. Gone, and in its place was dancing steps, laughter, and singing. But he still wore the tattered cloths, but through the rips we could see clear, unblemished skin. And when we got closer, he singled out Jesus, and running over to him, he threw himself down at his feet, and Jesus, in his way, gently touched him on the shoulder, and he said with a smile, "We're not 10 made clean. Where are the other 9? Where are they?" No one returned to give praise to God except for this one foreigner. You see, we had heard the 10 speak, and we could tell that most of them were from our area, from Galilee, and yet it was this one man, the one with the accent, that identified him as Samaritan, the race that we despise, who refused to worship in the right way and give sacrifices to God at the temple. It was only the foreigner who returned to give thanks. And as we were considering how this could be, Jesus said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." And as we continued on our way, again it was silent. And I knew that the others were thinking as I was about the day. We were thinking about all the times when we had been the one in the crowd, standing outside the city gates, letting our fear and our disgust somehow make us believe we had the right to bear the gates to others and to keep them out. In small and large ways, against those who are lepers and those who are just different, we so often justify keeping others outside, outside the circle of love and protection. And I was ashamed to look over my life and see in so many ways in which I too yell, "Unclean, go away, you don't belong here." And how different that is from Jesus, who restored the 10 not just to health, but to wholeness, bringing them into community instead of allowing a fear and distrust to divide. In the silence, I knew we were all thinking that if we had been one of that 10, would we have been like the other 9, so happy about what we received that we would have rushed to the priest, hurried back to our normal lives, somehow talking ourselves into believing that it was our due and nothing for which to pause and give God thanks. We were thinking of all the blessings in our lives and how often, 9 out of 10 times, let's be honest, we forget to say thank you to God. Makes you stop and think, doesn't it? How often do we really thank God for what we have? How often do we just go to the priest in the temple as prescribed by our tradition, making the offerings and saying the prayers, and return home to our normal lives, missing the miracle that has taken place? Makes you think, doesn't it? How often we let fear and distrust, disdain and disgust stop us from responding in love the way Jesus would have us do. For you see, the healing of 10 lepers, it is a story over 2,000 years old. It's a story from our holy scriptures. It is a story that is the word of God. And it is our story. A story that has implications for today, for there are still lepers among us, those barred from the city. There are still those who, because of race or nationality, illness or economic situation, because of a troubled past or maybe a current addiction, we have been taught to fear. We have been told that for our own protection, must stay outside of our communities. It is a story of how quick we are, even in our own relationships, to harden our hearts and to close people out because of a past slight or a disagreement or a difference of opinion or politics. It is a story that illustrates how we react and how Christ reacts in such situations. It is a story that asks us to confront ourselves, our quickness to fear
and to shut out, and our slowness to love, and to transform our lives and the lives of those around us. It is story, but it also has the power to transform us. Will we let it? Will we let it? Thanks be to God. Amen.
Stand on it. How about that? I'm tall. Thank you, Pastor Rebecca, for that challenge. We've all got stories to tell, don't we? And how often do we give thanks to God for taking us through a particular situation or experience that was troubling or even on the positive end of it? So someone once said we need to have an attitude of gratitude. May we all experience that today. In closing, let's turn to number 93 and sing Praise and Thanksgiving. Thank you all for coming today. Please join us for Coffee Anne down in Fellowship Hall. Let's stand now and sing the blessing to one another.